All right, the goal tonight is to finish Daniel. So we're going to backtrack just a little bit. Let's go to the very end of chapter 11. Now remember, chapter 11, we deal with the up and down, back and forth of the northern kingdom of the Seleucids and the southern kingdom of the Ptolemies. The Seleucids in Syria and the Ptolemies in Egypt, and they're back and forth trying to control that strip of land that today is called Israel. The Jewish people were there during that time, and so constantly having to figure out who they're paying income tax to is basically how it works. And eventually the Ptolemies started out being in control of that, but the Seleucids gained the upper hand. And then we have the eighth king of the Seleucids, who is a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is the fellow that persecuted the Jews, that tried to force them to abandon their religion and become Greeks as far as culture and religion and everything else is concerned. And there were many that did. But we had a family named the Maccabees that rebelled against that, eventually defeated Antiochus, and gained control of that piece of territory. This is also, by the way, just as a passing thing, this is where the Pharisees started. The Pharisees actually started out good, and as people that were loyal and faithful to the Word of God. In starting with verse 36, we have a transition. This is where we have that leap. Now remember, the church age in which we live, the last almost 2,000 years, is not anywhere in the Old Testament. So when you read the prophets and so on, and we dealt with this a few weeks ago in the Sunday School Hour, where Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, he reads Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1, and he gets in the first half of verse 2, and then he stops and says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," because the next verse, or the next part of the verse, next phrase, next line, will be fulfilled at the second coming. And the Old Testament prophets did not see the gap which occupies the church age. Remember, the kingdom was offered, but rejected. And so we have the establishment of the church in the meantime, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, offering it to the Gentiles. Paul talks about this at length in the book of Romans. So we have this church. So there's approximately, at this point in time, nearly 2,200 years between verses 35 and 36. Because starting in verse 36 of chapter 11 is future. We go from Antiochus Epiphanes to the Antichrist. And we know this for several reasons. Number one, from verse 36 on has not been fulfilled historically. And also, Antiochus was the eighth king of the north. But here we have this king dealing with the north and the south and the east, for that matter. And so we transition. By the way, even the amillennial commentators will say that starting at verse 36, we're dealing with obviously something else. And we dealt last time with some of the things that the Antichrist will do. And his, at long last, toward the end of his 3.5 years of dominion, gains at least by alliance and outright conquering, gains basically control of the world. It says in verse 45, "He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas." Now, from our perspective, we would think, oh, that's, and by the way, there are people that have written books on this, that's obviously the United States, because we're between the Atlantic and the Pacific, from sea to shining sea, that's us! I'm sorry, that's not us. And thankfully not. Everything in your scripture is based on Israel. All the prophecies in your Old Testament is based on Israel. So when we deal with geography and the countries and so on, it's everything has to do with its connection to Israel. And so if he is planting his tabernacle between the seas, and by the way, we pick this up from other places in the scripture as well, and we're going to look at some of those passages. He plants his tabernacle between the seas. What seas are we talking about? The Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. If you draw a line between the top of the Dead Sea and go straight west, you basically run into Jerusalem. And so he plants his tabernacle there, his palace in there between the seas and in the glorious holy mountain. Now, we think of mountain, we think of mountain. But when you're dealing with Israel, when we talk about the mountain, we're talking about Mount Zion. We're talking about the Temple Mount and so on, which is not, it's not even a big hill. But it's the most important mountain in the world. And the Antichrist will establish his dominion there from sea to shining sea. And it says, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Bang, it's over with. As soon as he gains dominion over the world, as soon as he has vanquished, seemingly, the Jewish people, it ends. Now, let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. We've looked at this passage a number of times in the past, but let's look at it from this perspective. By the way, Daniel, when we get to chapter 13, Daniel's going to be confused. And we've seen Daniel several times as he's gotten these prophecies confused. If you put yourself in his sandals, it's very easy to be confused. Because a lot of these prophecies were given to him when Babylon was still ruling. And here he's shown revelation that deals with three more empires that will succeed the Babylonians. And by the way, it has to do with who is ruling the territory of Israel and who has subjugated or who is ruling over the Jewish people. That's what matters as far as biblical prophecy is concerned. And if you take out this parentheses that we're in of the church age, who was ruling Judea when Jesus and the apostles were preaching and offering the kingdom of God? Rome. All right. And so from the prophetic standpoint, when the church is taken out with the rapture and God resumes his focus on Israel, that from the prophetic perspective, when we see this in Daniel, there seems to be continuity between, with that fourth beast and so on, and to some extent the legs and the feet. There's a difference, but they're the same. As far as a continuity between the empire that was ruling, Rome, and what will be ruling that area when the church is taken out. And so there's a continuity of Rome as far as the prophetic perspective is concerned. We, to some extent, we are the heirs of Rome. Rome was not conquered per se. Rome became dilapidated and fell apart. Rome was the longest lasting human government, continuous human government in human history. I may have one of my experts here tell me, what was the year that theoretically Rome was founded? 6 something or other BC? I think it's supposed to be like, because they had their, mounted their dates after this, the pre-Christian era dates. But anyway, so approximately 600 BC. And then when did the Roman Empire, its heirs and so on with the Byzantine Empire, when did that die? I can give you the date for that one.
1453.
1453, when Constantinople was sacked by the Turks. And so you have an empire that lasted 2,000 years, approximately. And again, became dilapidated and was eventually conquered piecemeal by others. Or different components of it became independent. And so we have a pickup of the Romans again. And so Daniel's confused. We have the benefit of history. The four empires, the four beasts, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the legs of bronze, and the legs of iron, and the thighs, the loins of bronze, and the legs of iron. That's history for us. For Daniel, other than the head of gold, it was all future. and he had no perspective as far as who these people were, where they, what they were going to do, and so on. All he knew is that they were going to succeed one another. And when we deal with this, he says, dealing with the holy people and so forth, so it has to deal with what God is going to do with the Jewish people. With the direction of the kingdom, we have the church age, and then when the church is taken out, we have a resumption of the things that are prophesied by Daniel. But again, you're not going to find the church anywhere in Daniel or anywhere else in the Old Testament. Antichrist destroyed. Now, let's go to Zechariah 14. And we're going to go through this first part of it piecemeal. Behold, the day of the Lord, day of judgment, cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Who's the thee? Who is the object? I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Now, that has never happened. There have been... I'd have to spend some time and have to go through some historical things, because we just in the Bible we have a whole bunch of sieges of Jerusalem, and outside of the biblical record there's probably as many or more. Jerusalem has fallen to invaders on many an occasion and resisted on several occasions, as we see recorded in the Old Testament. But all nations will gather against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. It will be taken. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So they're still in the mopping up phases. They've conquered. They've won. But they are finishing the job. It says in verse 3, and then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. All right, so let's go back to Daniel, because what we're dealing with is that is what happens. Oh, I'm sorry, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Because the passages we're looking at are all looking at the same event. Starting in verse 11, we have the return of the Lord. And
19, not 13.
What did I say?
13.
Chapter 19 and verse 11. Thank you. And I saw heaven opened. I'll give you a second to get there. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Of course, this is the returning of the Lord. Drop down to verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great king, or the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, this is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, this is the same guy who has come between the seas, this is Armageddon, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and all their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. They turned to fight against the Lord himself. This does not last long. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. They are captured. And they were both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. We have an expansion of what it says at the last verse of chapter 11, where he says he shall come to his end. Okay, this tells you what happens. This is where he comes to his end. So back to Daniel. And let's go to chapter 12. Antichrist has been vanquished. He has been defeated. He and the false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire. And at that time, shall Michael stand up, the prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Michael is the only one called an archangel. I alluded to him this morning. Michael is the defender of Israel. And I suspect that during this window of time, he's going to be exceedingly busy preserving the nation. And there shall be a time of trouble. So he has a rehash a little bit about what has gone on in the previous chapter. Remember, there's no chapter divisions in the original editions of this. This was added later for our benefit. There should be a time of trouble, which is never since there was a nation even to the same time. Jeremiah talks about this as the time of Jacob's trouble. And so he's got a quick rehash of in a verse summary, a very summary statement there in verse 1 of dealing with the tribulation and all the things that went with it. Details we get of that are in the make up the bulk of the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 7 or so and going through chapter 18. And then we have the resurrection. Now, we talked about this last time. The amillennialists and a number of others say there's a general resurrection. That sometime in the future, all the dead will all come out of their graves and there will be a judgment. But that isn't what we see in the scripture. Yes, everybody will eventually be raised, but each in their season. There'll be a resurrection of the just, and then there will be a resurrection of the unjust. But it's not at the same time. We know that from other places in scripture. All right? So we went through these things last time. Let's do a review here, all right? The resurrection, by the way, the resurrection of the lost, those who do not know Christ as Savior, is all at the same time and happens at the end of the tribulation, or excuse me, the end of the millennium, when we have the great white throne judgment. So after the 1,000-year millennium, then you have the great white throne judgment and the raising of the lost, and that's what we have at the end of Revelation chapter 20. Death and hell were, and they were judged every man according to his works and so forth. The resurrection of the just, those who are believers, comes in stages. Christ, now by the way, when we're talking about the resurrection, we're talking about raised in glory. We can look at the couple of people that were raised from the dead in the Old Testament, but they're not still with us today, are they? No, they died again. We have Lazarus. Last I heard, he's not a sideshow attraction someplace around the world. He died too. Tradition says that they believe that he died a natural death. The Pharisees weren't able to get to him. We have the son of the widow of Nain. We have several people that were raised from the dead. We have Tabitha, Dorcas, in the book of Acts. But these were not raised in glory. They were simply brought back to life from the dead. Jesus was raised in glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that he is the first fruits. And so he is the first one to be raised in glory. Do we have other places in the scripture where it talks about those who have died that were resurrected with a glorious body? Or will be? What are the stages? 1 Corinthians 15. All right, the end of the chapter, which, excuse me, deals with the same thing that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're talking about the rapture. We're talking about the same passage here. Have that in mind. Okay.
Although I would say most of it's the second coming.
I'll say it's the rapture, and we'll go into this. Because 1 Corinthians is dealing with the church, not the Jewish people. We have in the book of Rome of Matthew, where we have the death of Christ. Let's go ahead and turn there. In Matthew chapter 27. And look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The instant he dies, We also have this in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And then this is the only place in the scripture where it talks about this event, verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection. Jesus is still the first fruits. And went into the holiest city and appeared unto many. So it doesn't say how many. It says many. Could have been 40 or 50 or a couple hundred or even 1,000. We don't know. But there were a number of people that were dead saints, who came out of their graves and were seen by people there in Jerusalem. What happened to them? It doesn't say. I would assume they ascended into heaven, because they're not with us today. The next resurrection that we see in glory is the rapture of the church, which is what you and I are waiting for. In Revelation chapter 20, this is after the Battle of Armageddon, after the Lord's return, after his defeating of his enemies, all after the passage we had just looked at, and right after the binding of Satan. It says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I believe that there's some indication in other places as well that this is not only the tribulation saints, but probably the believers of ancient Israel as well, that are raised at this time. It is possible, although I think that there's too many arguments against it, to say that they are resurrected at the rapture as well. But there are some other things that would indicate that's probably not the case. Because when it says in verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. So all believers have been raised in these three sections, that little group right after the resurrection of Christ, the rapture, and then this resurrection after the return of Christ, right at the beginning of the millennium. This composes the first resurrection. It comes in those three stages. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the lost. All right. Back to Daniel. We have the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is not a prevalent thing in the Old Testament. It's there. It's in a number of different places, probably about a half a dozen or so, and it can be intimated from some others as well. But what we have here in Daniel is one of the clear places where it talks about the resurrection. And many of them that sleep in the, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Let's go to verse 4. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. But he says, seal the book. At the end of Revelation, John is told, don't seal the book, for the time is at hand. But we have Daniel's 70 weeks to go through before 70 weeks are determined by my people. So we have Daniel knows, it's already been given to him, that we got to wait till that expires before this will all come to pass. John's revelation is dealing with things that will be happening after that all comes down. And so his book is left unsealed. Then I, Daniel, looked, verse 5, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side and the other bank of the river. By the way, the river is the Tigris in this particular place, just in passing. And one said to the man clothed in linen, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? How long is this going to last? Now, he's not saying, can we pick a date? When is this going to be? Can he give us in advance? Can I mark this on my calendar so I know when this is coming? How long will it last? And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters held up his right hand and his left unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever that it should be for time, times, and a half. And when he shall have completed to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, I've got it written down over here on a sticky note. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 26, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, this verse that we just looked at, and then in Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, chapter 12, verses 6 and 14, and chapter 13, verse 5, we have a number of references to these numbers or these things. We have a reference to 1260 days. We have a reference to time, times, and half a time. And we have a reference to 42 months. Those all come out to be the same amount of time. Remember, we're looking at a lunar calendar. And with that, we're talking about the 3.5 years. We're talking about the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Jesus' earthly ministry lasted for 3.5 years. The Antichrist's dominion is given to him for 3.5 years. The devil is given just as much time as Jesus did. We have the infernal trinity of the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And he is given control over the earth for that period of time. And then it says also in the verse 7, to scatter the power of the holy people. Now, we've mentioned a number of times that we serve a God at the last minute. That is very, very evident here. That passage that we read in Zechariah chapter 14, that Jerusalem is conquered. They are in the mopping up stages. It's all done. And then the Lord returns. Because the power of deliverance is all of God. Israel is unable at that point to contribute anything. They cannot pat themselves on the back saying, we did this by our power, by our strength, by our ingenuity, by our secret weapons, by whatever. They have been totally vanquished. They have been defeated. It is Messiah who delivers them. And it requires the brokenness of the people as recorded here. And I heard but did not understand. And I said, what shall be the end of these things? Now, we have gotten details from Zechariah, which was written, by the way, almost 100 years after, or about 20 or 30 years after Daniel. Zechariah is later. So he didn't have Zechariah's prophecy to fill in some of his gaps. And he certainly didn't have Revelation or Matthew 24 and 25. He didn't have any of these things. We have the idea of progressive revelation that as time has gone by, we've gotten more and more bits of information. Events haven't changed. We just get more details. Daniel, on the other hand, is one of the first to get these things as far as the chronology of the scripture, and he's mystified. He doesn't understand. He wants more information. And this is where he's told, the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. This is as much as you're going to get. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. The wicked shall do wickedly, but none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So, Matt, you mentioned this morning, that Daniel's actually pretty straightforward. I mean, it really is. From our perspective, just looking at these passages we look at, all the pieces fit together very nicely. And we can see what God's plan is for the future. We don't necessarily have some of the intricate details and so on, but we can see personalities. We see an order of events. We see what God is going to do with Israel. We see what God is going to do as far as the sequence of events and what's going to happen. It is amazing. Like I said, looking at the, reading the commentators and all this other stuff, the vast majority of Bible scholars don't believe any of the stuff I've just told you. Even those that would claim to believe that the Bible is indeed the Word of God and inspired and inerrant. They've got a theological spin on this. They'll accept all the history, the things that are past. But this future stuff, they've got their own angle on it, and they spiritualize it. They make it into a big allegory of good versus evil, and it becomes this vague bunch of generalities when we've got a bunch of specificities here in the scripture. It's amazing that the vast majority of those that claim to be God's children don't get this either. And when it actually happens, when they are in the middle of this, you will have a bunch of people that will become dutiful students. Knowledge shall be increased. It's not just the technology that we're doing. That could be part of it. But it has to do with people will endeavor to understand what this is all about. They're in the middle of it. The church has been snatched away. Something has happened. Let's go back to the scripture and find the answers. And many will believe, but the vast majority won't get it. Even though they're in the middle of it. You know, we got these people today that try to find prophetic fulfillment every time they look at the news. Which, I'm going to tell you, is not the case. People have been doing that for a long, long time. It's just not the case. It's wishful thinking. We're trying to find, because none of this is going to happen until we're out of here. If you can find it, we're in trouble. And yet when the rapture does happen, and these things are actually going on, you will be able to see it in what's going on in the world today. But the vast majority of people, even though they'll have the scripture, won't see it. They won't get it. They'll be blind to these things, even though they've got the book, and it's all right there. I mean, think about how much more we understand than Daniel. And then put yourself in the shoes of the people that will be there 3, 4, 5 years into the tribulation, watching these things happen, and compare it to this, and they just won't see it. And you'll have preachers. The 144,000 are going to be busy preaching, and you're going to have a multitude of people saved. But the vast majority of people, they won't see it, they won't get it, they won't understand, nor will they accept. And so he gives the timeline, when the starting point is. Now, our Lord said no one knows the day or the hour. And yet we have a starting point here in verse 11. We also had a starting point back in chapter 9 as well. The starting point for Daniel's 70th week is the agreement between Antichrist and Israel, the covenant. The starting point for the rule of Antichrist for the 42 months, for the 1260 days, the starting point for that is in verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. And then he says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. I couldn't begin to tell you how many pages have been written on those two numbers. I think the answer's probably pretty straightforward. So we'll talk about that in just a moment. By the way, the abomination of desolation, Antiochus did that, and it's called an abomination of desolation. We have one here, but in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, our Lord talks about the abomination of desolation as future. Antiochus was history from Jesus' perspective. It had happened 150 years more or more before his time. So there is a future abomination of desolation. There are some people that say, well, that happened when the Romans destroyed the temple. All the history that we have indicates that was not the case. Yes, the temple was destroyed, but it was not deliberately, they didn't set up an abomination of desolation. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that the Antichrist will go into the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God. That's the event that's described here. And he says, there shall be 1,290 days. So the second half of the tribulation is 1,260 days. So we've got an extra 30 days. What is going to happen in that 30 days to make it 90? And then he adds another 45 after that. So we have 30 days and then 45 days. What's the significance of that? Because it doesn't say. Because it's going to end very quickly. He said, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way unto the end, till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot in the latter days. So that's a promise for Daniel's future resurrection. But it just stops there. They don't give him any more information. Do we have any more information? We have a little bit. Because there are a couple of events, or at least one in particular, that needs to happen. And so I want you to go to the book of Joel. Second of the minor prophets. Little book, chapter 3. So Daniel, Hosea, Joel, just two more books over. And I believe what he is describing here is the event that is what takes place, at least in part, between the 1260 days and the 1335 days. Somewhere in those 75 days, this has to take place. Let's ask a question. Who goes into the millennium? Who is going to go into the millennium? All right, so the resurrected saints, including us, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints that are raised there at the beginning of Revelation chapter 20, we all go in. And the survivors of the tribulation who are believers will go in mortal flesh because they will be able to reproduce and refill the earth. That accounts for the rebellion at the end of the tribulation, or at the end of the millennium rather, that's there in chapter 20. Because all those people who were born and grow up and so on during the millennium all have to be born again just like you and I did. And the king is there, and yet seemingly many, if not a vast majority of them, will not trust Christ as their personal savior. They will bow the knee, they will pay homage, but they will not embrace him as their own. So only believe at the beginning, only believers go into the kingdom. So what about those who don't die at Armageddon? Well, we have the judgment of the nations. Our Lord talks about it as the separation of the sheep and goats. But we have some details here in Joel chapter 3. Look in verse 2. I will also gather all nations. Again, this is not something that's history. And will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat is not a place. It is not a place. What does, and somebody's going to have to help me out with this because I don't have this written down. What does Jehoshaphat mean?
The Lord, Jehovah judges.
Jehovah judges. So it's the valley where God will judge. It's not you go to Israel today, there is no valley of Jehoshaphat. But it's the place where the Lord will judge the nations. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. And part of what they're judged for is what did they do with God's people during this time. And for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Drop down to verse 12. Let the heathen, the Gentiles, be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is at hand in the valley of decision. This, I think, is going to take part of the time that is described there in those extra 75 days. Also, when the Lord, we read in Ezekiel, latter part of Ezekiel, we see this in a few other places, where the whole topography of what is now Israel is going to be changed. Right now, most of Israel does this. Okay, it's a mountainous, hilly piece of real estate. The only flat areas are right along the coast and right along the Jordan Valley, and then that strip across the Valley of Jezreel in the north. It says that it will become a plain. All of it will become arable, farmable land, except there will be a great mountain in the middle of it. And the mountain is Jerusalem. So all the rest of the place becomes level, or relatively level, becomes a plain. And Jerusalem is raised as a great mountain. The change of topography, the probable building of the building, all these things, a number of things have to happen. Now some of these things are going to be, of course, supernaturally done. But this transformation of the devastation of this earth at the end of the tribulation into what Jesus is going to rule and reign, initially setting up the city and everything else for his rule, that is talked about in Ezekiel, chapters 40 through the end of the book, 48. That's going to take a little bit of time. And I think that some of that is going to take place in this window that we have for that extra 75 days. Some have said it's the administration. Well, we do have the king, but he has his servants and so on. God can do things like this, but people take their time. And also, we have in Isaiah, the gathering of Israel. Not all of Israel is in Israel. One of the things I suspect, I don't know this, that's just my suspicion, is how is God going to preserve, there's a number of ways he'll do this, but one of the ways I think God is going to preserve the Jewish people so there's enough people to fulfill his promises in the Old Testament is that they are incognito scattered all over the world. I dare say that probably a majority of the people who are of the house of Israel that are in the world today don't know it. I think many of them do, but I think there's a lot of people that are Jews today that don't know it. And it talks about the Jews being brought to Jerusalem. The Gentiles will help bring the Jews to Israel, to Jerusalem. And I think that's going to be part of what takes place in that window of time as well, is the Jews are gathered from all over the world and brought to their homeland where they will rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. All right. Any questions? I'm waiting. All right. Tentative plan is that we are going to Genesis next. Next week we have a missionary speaker. I encourage you to be here. This is Brother Smith has been here before. It was a long time ago. We were still I think we're in the classroom in the other building. And he's a builder. He was originally intending to go overseas, but he has instead ended up staying here in the States and helping mostly in the West. Helping churches build their buildings, helping with Christian camps build during their building projects in the off season, just doing a lot of these different things. And he was originally a building contractor. He had his own business in Colorado for many years, and he does this now. And a door has opened for something in, of all places, Utah, and they are endeavoring to start a Christian trade school in Maryvale, Utah. There's a good church there in Maryvale. There are buildings there. They used to have a different ministry there, and it worked for a number of years and then eventually went away. But the buildings and structures and so on are still there and still in the hands of the Maryvale Church. So they've been working on this. We'll get more information next week, but he's in the process of starting a Christian trade school there in Maryvale, Utah, and he'll be here next week presenting that work. And then Matt will be preaching the following week, and then we'll start our series on Genesis. So come with your questions and so on. We'll get into the nitty-gritties of this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you. You've told us so much. And we know so much more than Daniel did because you've told us. And much of what Daniel was told that was future for him is history for us. And Father, we are eager. We look at the world around us and we lament the wickedness. And Father, we long for the day when you will rule and reign. And your people will be vindicated and all will bow the knee. And so, Father, we know that your plan will come to pass. You have decreed it. You have told us. And Father, we await our participation in this as well. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.